Well, please sit down and take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, page 1151. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, page 1151. And let's pray. Let me pray. It's quite a knotty passage today. It's in quite a knotty section, chapters 8 to 10. I know people have been talking about it in their home groups over this last week, and they will be again this week. Just pray for the Lord's help. Let's ask him now. Father God, thank you very much that your word is alive. Thank you for the gift of your spirit that we might understand it. Pray that you would lead us on the road to sacrifice, to think of others before ourselves, that we might live lives worthy of the gospel and for the glory of God. Help me now by your spirit and help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. I found this bit of artwork. It hasn't got the it in it, but it's so beautiful I put it up. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That is Paul's exhortation to us this morning, to the Corinthians he's writing to, that God by his Spirit would stir our hearts that we might see that we are called to live all of life for the glory of God. Because that word whatever is a big word, isn't it? It covers whatever, everything. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And if we're Christians this morning, that is our calling throughout our lives. Since the moment we came to know Christ, whether that was a moment in time or a gradual thing, and we came to know God as our Father and Jesus as our friend and our brother and our Saviour, God called us onto the life of living for the glory of God and enjoying God forever. That is the call on our lives this morning. Do you remember a few weeks ago, as we were going through this section, chapters 8 to 10, Paul reminded us of two things right in the middle of this whole section. He called us to keep running the Christian race. That's another way of saying, live your life, whatever you do, for the glory of God. He reminded us of the horrible histories of Israel, how many who started well did not finish well and did not make it to the promised land. And we heard that and we said, I don't want their history to be my history. I want to keep following Jesus right to the end. I want to run the race to the end of my life until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And that's what Paul wants for these Corinthians who are overconfident, complacent, arrogant, in danger of drifting. And that's what God wants for us this morning. In all of life, we run the race. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And running the race impacts everything, doesn't it? All of life for Christ. My sexuality, my relationships, my family, my job, my home, my hobbies, my bank account, my rights and how I use them. And do you know what? It even affects what we eat and what we drink. So look at the whole verse. It says, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. I wonder if anybody caught Jamie Oliver's latest series on TV. There he is, looking very handsome, Essex chap. It's everyday superfood. He's traveling the world to find the oldest group of people he can. Okay, there's a lovely example. He went to Japan last week to find out why they're living so long and what are they eating. So he met these ladies in Japan this week. They're all 400 years old. No, that's probably quite in their 90s or something like that. And he finds out the secret to their success is eating seaweed. So, when on a holiday next, lots of free seaweed, gather it up, bag it up, bring it home, you might live longer, okay? But actually, Paul is not concerned with what we eat in terms of healthy living, as good as that is. He's concerned with the impact of what and what, where the Corinthians are eating meat sacrificed to idols. And he's concerned for them spiritually, he's concerned for the Christians who are watching other Christians eat this stuff, and he's concerned for non-Christians. You see, this issue of what to do with meat off to idols may seem a million miles away from us this morning. I know that people have been wrestling with it this week in their home groups. But actually, whilst we go to them then, we come to us now, and there's great principles to apply in our situation that move out broadly from the specifics we see today. In what I do as a Christian, because the basic point is this, that what you do as a Christian has an impact on yourself, on other believers, and on unbelievers. So have a look at what Paul is dealing with in chapter 10 and verse 23 and 24. He seems to be quoting here from a letter that he received from the Corinthians, and it captures their arrogance and their lack of regard for anybody else apart from me, myself, and I. 23, I have the right to do anything, he quotes. You say, Paul says, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, Paul says, but not everything is constructive, he says. And then he says, no one should seek their own good, but the good of others. You know, whenever we run the race, run the Christian race, you have to think not just about ourselves, but the good of others. So that whatever we do it for the glory of God. You see, what I do as a Christian impacts others. I was a primary school teacher in Islington, and there was a school rule. The school rule was this: you're not allowed to wear your jumper tied around your waist, so the kids had to put it in their drawers. But the boys were rebelling. They were not actually doing as they were told. They kept wearing their jumpers around their waist. And we didn't know what to do. And then one day I had a knock at the door from the headmistress. She said, Mr. Rees, where are you tying your jumper? And there it was, around my waist. And back then, 20 years ago, obviously the kids thought I was quite cool and they wanted to copy me. There weren't many male teachers in the school. They were copying me. My bad example. So, of course, I took it off and tied it around my head like a turban. I didn't do that. But get the point? What we do as Christians impacts other people. And there's three simple points I want to draw out from this passage this morning. Because Paul's great concern is that he doesn't want anyone to stumble. Do you see that in verse 32? After he says, whatever you eat and drink for the glory of God, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Christian, Jew, Greek, or the Church of God, Christians. Don't cause anyone to stumble. So three things to take away this morning. Don't cause other Christians to stumble. Don't stumble yourself. Don't be a stumbling block to unbelievers. Now, Matt covered the first point, but let's look at it again. Back in chapter 8, set all this in context. Don't cause any other Christians to stumble. So you go back with me back to chapter 8, and you see in verse 1 that Paul is tackling a question they've raised in their letter to him now about food sacrificed to idols. That's the issue they're battling with. And Paul says, the question is it okay to eat it or not? And Paul says, verse 4, an idol is nothing at all in the world. There is only God but one. So these bits of metal and wood are not gods. They're false gods. They're not real gods. And then he says about eating the food that's been offered them, verse 8, food does not make any difference whether you're closer to God or not. It's a nothing. It's just a piece of meat. Okay? So you're free to eat the meat, even if it's come from a sacrifice service in the temple. You find it in the market, you buy it, you eat it. It's fine, it's just a bit of meat. Do it with thankfulness. But before you do, just consider the impact of you might be having on other Christians around you. So the scenario was, we saw that maybe someone came to faith and they left the pagan temple and all its worship. They wanted to follow Christ. And part of their repentance and faith was turning away from all of that. And in their head they thought, I want nothing more to do with that place. I don't want to eat the meat. I don't want to ever go there again. I now want to follow Jesus. And then they come around for supper and they see you're eating meat bought from the temple. And they begin to struggle. And their faith is affected. Look at how Paul describes it in verses 9 to 13 of chapter 8. Be careful, however, that you exercise your right, how you exercise your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so I will not cause them to fall. Be careful. In your freedom, you don't cause other Christians, newer Christians, weaker Christians, people who've got issues with particular things, to fall away because you're using your freedoms. I love Paul's attitude of heart, don't you? He'll give up meat for good rather than cause somebody to fall away or stumble in their Christian faith. Everyone is precious. Every Christian is precious. We need to do all we can to help them follow Christ, not to hinder them. I wonder, do you ever stop to think about what you do and where you go and the impact of you using your freedoms and actually what that might do to a newer Christian or a Christian with a weaker conscience? Have you ever thought about that? I think of a church I used to work in many years ago, and actually people just did not drink alcohol in that church. Now the Bible says we can drink alcohol, but we shouldn't get drunk. For some of us, it's not good to drink alcohol. We might get addicted to it. But actually, the general principle is actually you can drink it with thankfulness, but don't get drunk on it. Okay? But at the church I was working, there's a lot of Christians did not go to the pub, and they did not drink. So Jenny and I decided we would never go to the pub while we worked there. And when we had people around for a meal, we wouldn't drink wine. Now, we're free to do that. But actually, we wanted to help these Christians follow Jesus. We didn't want to be a stumbling block to anyone, so we gave that up for a time. I wonder, can you think of similar scenarios? I wonder, do you ever stop to think about the influence of what you watch on the telly has on your kids? You might think, I can watch this, I'm over 15. What are our kids thinking? What damage are we doing to them? What about where we spend our money or where we go or what we do with our spare time? And we're free, but Paul says, in your freedom, don't cause others to stumble. That's the first thing. Don't cause other Christians to stumble. That's Paul's heart that we've seen through this bit of Scripture. Second thing he says is, don't stumble yourself. Don't stumble yourself. So we see there in verse 14 of our reading today, Paul speaks straight from the hip. Therefore, my dear friends, he loves these people. He loves them, my dear friends. Flee from idolatry. You know, that sobering verse, a few verses before, in verse 12, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Well, Paul says one thing that could make you fall away is what caused many Israelites to fall away, and that was idolatry. We saw that in verse 7. Don't be idolaters, God said. He's saying, don't be like the Israelites, don't be idolaters, as some of them were. Many of them did not finish the Christian race. They pursued idolatry. And idolatry is a problem for the Old Testament people of God. It was a problem for the Corinthians. And it's a problem for all of us, isn't it? God says in the commandments, you shall have no other gods but me. But I find that my heart goes after all sorts of other treasures apart from God. And apart from the Lord Jesus. We heard that passage, where your treasure is, there your heart is. You see, some people, it seems, in the Church of God in Corinth, who knew that there was nothing in the idols, nothing in the meat, felt they could go and join in with feasts, worship feasts, at the pagan temple. Of course we can. There's nothing in these gods. They're nothing. The meat's nothing. We can just go and enjoy having a good time with our pagan friends at the pagan temple and take part in their pagan services and worship. There's a great tension, isn't there? There's God's people, some of these people on the Lord's Day sharing bread and wine together, remembering Jesus' death and feeding on him by faith. And then they were going off with their pagan friends and joining in, it seems. Look what Paul says in verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. It seems like they were taking their freedoms too far. They put themselves in a position of compromise that could lead them away spiritually from the Lord, just as the Israelites were led away by false worship, just softening everything down and letting things go and just blending in and taking it on board. The reality is, Paul says, that behind these pagan gods are real spiritual forces that can cause havoc and problems for God's people. He wants those people who are doing this, who are involved in this, to wake up. Wake up to what you're doing. And the way he helps them do that is by explaining what they're doing at the Lord's Supper. So look at verse 16. You see, when we go to the Lord's Supper, it's not like having a McDonald's, is it? It's not like a cup of Coke and a burger, which is kind of nothing. Something's happening, isn't it? Look at verse 16 and 17. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all share in one loaf. Taking part in bread and wine together as God's people is a spiritual activity. It's not a nothing. Yes, we remember Jesus' body broken. We remember Jesus' blood shed for our forgiveness and cleansing and salvation. But also we are eating it. We're saying, this is my faith. I'm trusting in the broken body of Jesus for me. I'm trusting in the blood outpoured for me as I drink this wine that I'm cleansed by. I am taking part. This is remembering my Savior. This is my faith. And we do that together, verse 17. There's one loaf. We who are many are one body. Together we say, in fellowship, together we are one family of faith in Christ. It is a spiritual act, a spiritual statement that's happening. And Paul says exactly the same for God's people in the Old Testament, verse 18. When they offered sacrifices, there's participation. The priest would eat the meat afterwards. He expressed the fellowship of God's people, their koinonia, their participation with this meal and all that it stood for. So why on earth did some of these people in Corinth think they could go to the pagan temple and just take part in what was going on? How could they be so foolish? I love the way that Paul puts it in verse 15. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourself what I say. Don't be so ridiculous. Just spot how many times Paul says the word demons in the next few verses. He's saying there's something going on. There's nothing in the meat. There's nothing in the idol. Behind it are real spiritual forces that can cause havoc. Verse 20. The sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to participate with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Don't stumble. Don't get involved in something you think is nothing because actually there's real spiritual forces behind it. Demonic powers. Demons. The devil is alive and well and he wants to pull us away from Jesus. And he'll do anything to get any idol in the way of having Jesus as our treasure. There's many applications you can make about this, isn't there? But an obvious one is this. Interfaith worship for Christians is not an option. We cannot gather with lots of other people from different faiths and say we have the same God. Because it's not true. We can't be involved. It's not licorice all sorts when it comes to God. There is one way. The man Jesus Christ. By which we come to the Father. To participate in a multi-faith worship is confusing for others to see, and it's a lie, and it's a shipwreck potential for our faith. Also, let's be aware of demonic forces. You see, people make light of the occult and the Ouija board and tarot cards and healing crystals and mediums and horoscopes. I think it's just a bit of fun. It might be just a card, it might be just a stone, it might be just a playing card. That's all it is. But behind it, there is real spiritual forces that we cannot get involved in as Christians. It's not a bit of fun. We're not free. It'll damage us and other Christians who are watching. And of course, we'll all have our pet idols. We know what they are. You lie in the bath thinking about them. You wake up dreaming about that thing that you love the most in your life that can be perfectly good and perfectly innocent that can take Jesus away from being the treasure of your heart. Paul says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. If you're messing with any of that stuff I've mentioned, you can turn away from it. And there's a way out, we saw last week in verse 13. God will forgive us and graciously help us to follow him. But don't stumble yourself. Don't get involved in stuff that will pull you away from the Lord Jesus. So whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, not causing other Christians to stumble. Don't stumble yourself. And finally, don't be a stumbling block to unbelievers. That's Paul's great passion, isn't it? We saw that with the kids. We see that today in our passage. He doesn't want to cause anyone to stumble, verse 32. He wants, verse 33, to see as many saved as possible. We saw last time with Matt that actually he'll do anything to get the gospel out in a culturally relevant way. He said, chapter 9, verse 22, I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. Don't be a stumbling block to people by actually not trying to be culturally relevant in the way you present the unchanging gospel. But what about when it comes to this meat thing that's going on in these chapters? Is there any way that eating meat offered to an idol can be a stumbling block to an unbeliever coming to faith? Well, Paul seems to think so. So once again, in the second half of our passage, verse 25 and 26 of chapter 10, Paul says we're free to eat anything from the market. That's fine, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. But if an unbeliever invites you around to a meal and you want to go, what to do? Well, it says eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I'm referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. So imagine the scenario, Terry and June, your lovely neighbours, they invite you round for a barbecue. You go across, they're great fun, you love being with them, you go across, you take a bottle of whatever, depending on whether they drink or not. And you go in and they say, welcome, great to see you, have the little starter, you have a little drinky. And then the guy says, look, have you seen what's on my barbecue? It's a huge chunk, even a buttock of beef that has been offered to my God, my idol temple. It was amazing. We prayed over it, we offered it. I'm going to say a little prayer now. It's just a fantastic beef of meat offered to an idol. That feels very different, doesn't it? You know what it is. He's worshipping it, the God who he was offered to, and actually he wants you to join in. What to do? Well, there's two choices. There's shut up or speak up. Shut up, you just say, well, actually, I'm on a lettuce-only diet, thank you very much. I won't take part in that meal. I'll have the coleslaw, thank you, that's lovely. Or you say, well, actually, you know, I can't join in with that. Because I don't believe that your God is the real God. I believe that the real God is God the Father, and I know him through Jesus Christ, the Son who came to live and has saved me. And I just can't join in with your worship. I hope you'll forgive me for doing that. But actually, I will go for the lettuce and coleslaw if that's all right. Now, that's so un-British, isn't it? How awkward would you feel saying that? But actually, you've spoken, haven't you, to prick the conscience of the person you're having dinner with. For their benefit. You're not eating for their benefit. Even though you know the meat is nothing, they're saying, this is a special bit of meat offered to my God. And will you join in with that? You say, no, I'm not going to. And this is why. And who knows that the Lord might use what you say to be a link in the chain to draw that person to turn to the living God from idols. Shut up or speak up. And of course, every day at work we face that, don't we? All sorts of things. You're going to go and get smashed after work? Are you going to do a bit of dodgy dealing at work? Are you going to gossip at work? Will you just shut up and eat your lettuce? Or will you speak up and say, well, actually, I can't live like that. I follow Jesus. I'm sorry, I just can't join in. Pricking people's consciences, being concerned that we won't be a stumbling block to unbelievers by being quiet, by not telling them, by not living for Christ. It's not easy, but we pray for the Spirit of God to help us. You see, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, Paul says. Can you see from our passage today that what we do or don't do, what we do or don't say, can have a massive impact on someone's Christian faith, on my faith, and in bringing someone to faith, so that we keep running the race and speaking up graciously and gently? And that's how Paul tried to live. Let me read those verses again. Have a look. They're just fantastic. I love them. Verse 31 and 32 and 33 and 34. I mean, not 34, 11 verse 1. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether non-Christians, Jews and Greeks, or the church of God, that's Christians. Even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, and I'm going to give up meat if I have to, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul says, follow me because I am following Jesus. And if we're Christians this morning, we are followers of Jesus. And what does Jesus do? What has Jesus done? Well, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give up glory, his rights, his freedoms, his very life on the cross as a ransom for many. Isn't that a joy, what Christ has done for us? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. This is all about serving others for spiritual good, whether that's meat offered to idol or where I go or what I drink or how I use my money, serving others, that others might be kept Christian and brought to Christ through the way I live. Let me just pray. Let's ask the Lord's help to do that. Father, we thank you for your help this morning. We just pray that you take away anything that's unhelpful and leave behind your beautiful truth that can transform our lives. Keep us alert to the danger of drift, the danger of influencing people for bad or good. Oh Lord, we just pray you watch over us. Give us the ability and your help by your Spirit to live for Christ, that whatever we do, we'll do it this week for the glory of God, even eating and drinking. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.